Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Hello, Crossing Church, to all our friends and mates out there. Good to see you. And hello to everybody else that's tuning in for the first time. God bless you. This morning, I'm excited to preach on the courageous church. And I want us to turn in our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get straight into it. So, Lord, thank you so much for the way that you pursue us. We love you, God. We thank you for the way that you care about us. We thank you for the way that you have used us and partner with us and us with you to see your kingdom come, to see your kindness and your goodness reach people who need it in a broken world. And so, God, we thank you that you're responding from heaven today. And we trust you, Lord God, that there would be salvation, there would be people set apart for your purposes and for your call. And we trust you, God, for your name to be glorified and your kingdom to come in a mighty way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to do little sections of this chapter at a time and just preach along the way. So the thought that I want us to consider today is this. Is there a call on your life? And do you understand the call of heaven over your life? Do you understand that there is something that God is commanding us to, that is calling us to, and it's important for us to understand it? At the same time, this is also a good question. Is your life placing a call? Is your life commanding the attention of heaven? And there's something powerful in the scripture that we read of today, where it speaks of a man and it speaks of people who respond to the call of God, but in such a way that God really responds to them. This is the truth, over and over. You know, we know how sovereign God is, and he chooses what he wants to, and he does what he wants to, and nothing can stop his will and his purposes from happening at any time with anyone through any time in history. But at the same time, God responds to people, and within his sovereignty, he's made it possible that when we do certain things that get his attention, he responds to us. And this is true. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When you do things in a manner that glorifies him, you do find that there's things that come from him and touch your life in a mighty way. We also find the opposite take place. When we do things that oppose God, that are anti-God, we do find ourselves in a situation where God's grace is not on our lives. And we need to change that. So the question is, do you understand the call of God on your life? But is your life placing a call on heaven? And are you living in such a way that something in you commands the attention of heaven? I do believe for us to be a courageous church in these days, we need to be living lives where we are commanding the attention of heaven, and that heaven would respond in a powerful way to the things that we need in the earth today. God is looking and ranging through the earth to see who is it that is reaching out to him so that he can show himself faithful to those things. When we look up and when we are faithful to him, he comes down from heaven with his wonderful faithfulness, his love, his righteousness in a great way. We need his salvation today. Folk, this is not a time to be running from God. Where else can we go? We're in lockdown. This is a time for us to be running to God and see him come through for us in mighty ways. Let's get into the passage. In Acts chapter 9, we learnt a little bit about this incredible conversion of Saul, who was vehemently opposed to Jesus, vehemently opposed to Christianity, and yet God had another plan for his life. He reveals his light to him, turns his life around, and says he's going to use him for his glory. At the same time, in chapter 9, we heard Ian preach on it last Sunday night, that Peter is starting to walk in the things that Jesus walked in. We see Peter commanding a man that has been paralyzed for eight years. And Peter says to him, rise up and walk. And these incredible miracles that Jesus did are now resting upon the apostles and upon the disciples of Jesus. as they go out and do the same thing. And there also is the incredible account where Peter raises Dorcas, or Tabitha, her two names, from the dead. She's a woman who would do incredibly good things for the city of Joppa. And there's an outcry as this woman passes away. Peter comes in, lays hands on her, and she's risen again. I tell you what, when there's resurrection, that's when people talk. And it says the whole town of Joppa started to believe in Jesus. And so we have this incredible scenario, and now we're starting to move into some more of God's plans and purposes as his kingdom starts moving through the Mediterranean world towards Rome. And it says, there was a man, Acts chapter 10, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God, along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 PM, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius, staring at him in awe. He said, what is it, Lord? The angel told him, your prayers and your acts of charity, your giving to the poor, has ascended as a memorial offering before God. It has come up as a remembrance before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel spoke to him, had gone, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier, who was one of those who attended to him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The stage is set and the scene is set. You've got this town of Joppa, and Joppa is beautiful. Joppa is on the sea. Joppa is, I mean, yes, Peter, he's just raised somebody from the dead. The town is believing in Jesus. He's staying in Simon the Tanner's house. And his holiday home has been opened up to Peter at the sea. And so Peter is enjoying this time. It's beautiful. It's really beautiful. That's what Joppa means. It means beautiful. They wouldn't call a town beautiful if it wasn't beautiful. So Peter's having a beautiful time in Joppa. And so on the other hand, you've got this town, which is about 60 kilometers away, Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is the Roman capital, the administrative capital for the Roman Empire in that region. And so Caesarea is a city that's been dedicated to Caesar and has got soldiers and the Roman army that has moved in. And this is where the maritime ships and all the kind of all these boats would move into Caesarea, and from there they would take control of the region. So they administrated that whole region from Caesarea. And Caesarea has an interesting meaning. The name that we understand as Caesarean section is the cutting open, the severing of a woman's abdomen so that a baby can be delivered. And so Caesarea actually means severed. So yeah, you've got in the town, beautiful, you've got Peter, but then there's this other town called Severed, the town that's been cut off, the town that's been disconnected. But however, in this town, in the disconnected town, in the severed town, there's a Cornelius. And Cornelius seems to live a very different life, one that we wouldn't expect from a Roman soldier. When we watch all these movies of Roman soldiers, we see the kind of lifestyles that they live. And yet this man, Cornelius, his life is just sounding something completely different to his culture and to those all around him. A centurion of the Italian regiment or the Italian cohort would have been about 600 soldiers, and there would have been about 6 of these centurions that would take care of about 100 soldiers each. And so this Cornelius has 100 soldiers under his care, and it would have been very common for these Roman households to have slaves, to have servants, to have extended family, and to have soldiers that would stay kind of on the household. And so under the roof would be a large number of people. And it says about Cornelius that he lives a different kind of lifestyle. The name Cornelius means of the horn. Now, in the Roman Empire and the Roman armies, anytime the horn was sounded, there was this, the trumpet call or the horn was blown, the soldiers would know that there is a call to a command. So as the trumpet would sound, everybody would be called to attention. It would command the attention of the whole army, and they would listen for the instructions that were to be given to them next. And so Cornelius, his name means of the horn. And there's something about Cornelius's life that is sounding a trumpet sound, a trumpet call that is commanding the attention of heaven. Because it says this, that he was a devout man. I mean, a devout man, a pious person, somebody who respected God, somebody who was godly. You know, for somebody in his experience to be godly would have meant a certain amount of courage. I mean, it would have taken a lot of bravery and a lot of fighting and perhaps a lot of courage for him to be in the place as a centurion. Perhaps somewhere along his battles and along his fighting for the empire came to an understanding of who God might be, or something inside of him just crying out for the living God. And there's a devout man. It says that he feared God, that he worshipped God. In the Roman Empire, they talk about the pater familia, the father of the family, that the head of the household could determine which gods, which idols were worshipped in the household. And so the Romans would often speak about some of the gods of their day, Artemis and Zeus and all these kind of things. And they would have had a whole mixture of Arabic magic and type of mysterious religions. There would also have been all kinds of other strange mystic religions going on in the Eastern world. At the same time, there would have been the worship of the gods. There would have been mythology of Greek mythology origin, because the Greek Empire under Alexander also had some strange ideas about God. And so then there was the idol worship and the different kind of trinkets and all kinds of things that people wore to try and get good luck from the gods, to try and please the gods, to try and make sacrifices to the gods. At the same time, Caesar, starting even with Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus, would establish themselves as God. On some of the coins, when Jesus says, "Bring me a denarius," which was the coin of the day, Jesus says, "Whose inscription on it?" And the inscription that was actually on that coin said, "Augustus Caesar, son of God, high priest of God, and the Savior." And so it's actually interesting that in the Roman Empire, you have a centurion who fears the living God, who doesn't worship Caesar, doesn't worship man, doesn't worship the inventions of man or the imaginations of man and all these other strange gods and things that are going on. And so for him to be a God worshiper, a God fearer, a God, just a godly person, is actually an incredible thing. And so there's courage that comes. And not just him, his whole household. Now, as I said, the pater familia meant that whatever the kind of head of the household chose, everybody chose. But I don't think this is something that you force on people when you understand the living God and the true God. Somebody who's dedicated to God in such a way that demands the respect of the household, that the wife, the children, the servants, the slaves all realize there's something about this Cornelius that calls them to God, that attracts them and commands their attention. And Cornelius is blowing a trumpet for all those around him all the time that there's something different about his life. And then it says this, it's not just from the heart attitude that they see, but he was charitable. He gave generously and compassionately in mercy to the poor. In some translations, it actually says to the people, but that people can also be translated the nation. So it might be that he was generous, and I think he was generous to all people. But in some translations, it says that he was generous even to the Jewish people. I mean, for a Roman soldier who was there to almost extract from the Jews as much as they could get from the taxes, and just the right to be ruled by Rome meant that you had to pay Rome. They would extract, but here is a Roman centurion who acts in a completely opposite spirit, and he is not demanding from people, but is giving people and granting them life. I tell you, there's something powerful about when we start to give alms, when we start to treat the poor in a way like this. And then it says this, that he always prayed. Now to pray, folk, is really to beg on the supply and the person of God, to cry out, to request, to beseech, to say, to ask, to say, I need you, God, to seek, to find, to look, to knock on the door of heaven, to pray. We pray because we know that God's got what we need. We don't try and get what we need by bashing politics and by pushing our way into spaces and by demanding the rights that we have through some kind of entitlement. I tell you what, there's something that happens when we pray, when we seek our God, the God who answers prayer. And it says about Cornelius that he always prayed, that he seemed to pray continuously without interruption, probably seemingly without interruption throughout the day. He was always talking to God, building a relationship. So not just a religious person, but just this Gentile, this person who's outside of the understanding of the Jewish law and the temple, who's just crying out to God as a created image bearer of God. And so heaven responds. You know, can you imagine? It says this. It says the angel comes, and the trumpet sound that Cornelius is blowing is not just heard by the household, but the trumpet sound is heard by God. The trumpet sound is heard by heaven. The call, the Cornelius of the horn is rising up to heaven. And it says that it's rising up as a memorial. The angel says as a memorial before God, as a commemoration to this man. And so an angel is sent, just a vision sent from God, an angel sent from God, a word sent from God that we've seen what you've been praying. We've heard what you've been praying. We've seen what you've been giving. Every time you're giving to the poor, this is coming up and is building up a memory bank before God of all the things that you've been doing. I tell you, that trumpet sound crying out from a town called Severed couldn't be more connected to God. This is the most connected man in the whole of the Severed town, the Caesarean town. There's a man who's connected to God, and God is connecting, making that connection, that download back to him. It's an incredible thing. Heaven hears the call. Heaven stands at attention at the command of Cornelius. And the angel says, Cornelius. Can you imagine heaven saying your name? Can I imagine heaven saying, Brad, we've seen you. We've heard you. There's a memorial. There's a commemorative issue with your name on it of all the things you've prayed and all the things you've done. Wow. Don't give up, folk. Everything you do for him, every prayer you pray, every cent you give is recorded as a memorial before our God. And so God answers from heaven. He sends an angel. He doesn't just send an angel, but we start to see how this prepares. God looks across the earth and he says, who am I going to move in to respond to this Cornelius? The trumpet sound is coming from a place called Severed. Let me look. Who's going to go from beautiful to Severed? Is there somebody who can bring beauty to the Caesarean? Is there somebody who can bring healing to the Caesarean? Is there someone who can... And he looks and he says, there's my best man on the earth. The Apostle Peter, who's raising the dead, who's healing the crippled. Apostle Peter is in Joppa, just 60 kilometers away. And you know what? God's great. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the best man I've got, apart from Jesus, who's on the throne. Maybe the Father and Jesus saying, who should we send? Let's get hold of Peter. Who shall go for us? And they pursue Peter, and God says something to Peter and puts courage inside of Peter to bring beauty to the severed. Who of you would bring something beautiful to those who are severed? There's a courage required in our hearts as we start to step into the places where people have been cut off from God, but they need the beauty of what we're seeing and experiencing in the cripple being raised and the dead being resurrected. There's wonderful things that take place in the name of Jesus. It's that which brings beauty, and it's that which needs to come to the places, to the people that are cut off. So many are cut off in the nations right now. I'm just even thinking about Zimbabwe. How many people have been severed from the lifeline, from the word being preached even. All over the world, people are being severed. There's beauty that we've got, and we need to bring it. And so God starts to speak. The next day, as they were traveling, nearing the city, so this is the soldier, the servants from Cornelius on their way to Joppa. The next day, as they were traveling, nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. Good thing to be praying. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and the reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I've never eaten anything impure or ritually unclean." Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what vision he had seen and what the vision might mean, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, "Three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men and said, "Here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you." Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. So what is this vision that Peter has at that very moment? You see, Peter, he's a Jew. He's grown up as a Jew. He's understood what it means to stay clean as a Jew. He's now come to understand the cleanliness of Jesus and the power of Jesus. And Jesus had said, "I want you to take this witness of me, the resurrected one, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth." For a person like Peter, it would be okay to take this wonderful message from the Jewish Jesus to the Jewish people. But then Jesus said, take it a little bit further, not just Jerusalem around the temple, take it into the province around the temple, but then go a little bit further, go to the half-breeds, those who are half-Jew in Samaria. But remember, Jesus also said, to those who are not Jew. And so the law actually said, in the Jewish law, that a Jewish person could not eat with, invite in, or be invited into a Gentile's home. And before Jesus Christ died on the cross for the whole earth, it was seen as something of a holy, separate otherness that the Jews would walk in order to be close to God. God always intended for the Jews to carry God to the Gentiles, but through the years, the Jews seemed to get so mixed with the Gentiles that they would worship the gods of the Gentiles, they'd get involved in the practices of the Gentiles, and then they would be drawn away from their love of God. So they became so in love with God, but to the point of legalism and to the point of, we don't care about the rest of the world, we don't care about them because all they've got is bad gods, we just want ours, we want the living God, and rightly so. But Jesus comes and he restores and he fulfills all the requirements of the legal and the ritual cleansing. And now God is showing Peter, a time has come where the four corners of the earth effectively can be reached by what God is wanting to pour out of heaven. And from heaven, he sees these animals and all these kind of animals that are unclean for eating. And God says to them, don't call them unclean, kill and eat. In other words, you can engage. And what God was saying, he was not talking about food, not talking about drink, not talking about things that people take into their bodies. But what he really was talking about was, now's the opportunity to engage with others, to engage with the Gentiles, to engage with those that are not like you. No one is too Gentile for the salvation. No one is too white, too black for the salvation. No one is too rich. No one is too poor. No one is too clever. No one is too foolish. No one is too tall. No one is too short. No one is to anything, too strong, too weak, too noble, too common for this incredible, wonderful salvation. God wants to reach people everywhere. No one is to anything for the salvation and for the mercy of God. And so Peter goes with these men. He lets them stay with him, and then he goes with them and gets to Cornelius' house. And I'm going to pick up then from verse 34. So It says Peter began to speak because they'd been waiting to hear what command Peter had from the Lord. Peter began to speak. Now, I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So Peter is now preaching to this household where the friends, extended family, servants, slaves, soldiers have all gathered. He's preaching to them, Jesus is the one that gives us peace, that Jesus is Lord of all. And he says, you know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both Judean country and in Jerusalem. And yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us whom God had appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Cornelius and his household needed two things. The first thing is they needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the good works, all the devout piousness, all the worship and all the praise, all the giving to the poor, all the good things that were done are really nothing if we don't know Jesus. You see, what Cornelius was doing was rising up as a memorial before God, but he needed Jesus. And all those that are in the Caesarean section, all of those that are cut off in Caesarea, severed from the life of God, all they needed was the same thing. They needed Jesus. And it's when we have Jesus, we have peace from the Lord of all, who's died for our sins, grants us forgiveness, is risen again. His trumpet call is calling to you today. He's calling out to you. The command is this: believe in Jesus and you will receive forgiveness of your sins. Believe in Jesus and you will have everlasting life. Believe in Jesus. This is what Cornelius needed. But at the same time, something incredible happens, and we need the same thing. It says this, and while Peter was still speaking, verse 44, these words, while he's preaching the word, I mean, these people, normally what happens is people would come to believe, and the Spirit of God would enable them to believe, as is the case of Saul on the road to Damascus. He becomes a believer. The Spirit is inside of him. The same as the disciples before Pentecost, before the Spirit is poured out on them, they have received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathes on them, and they are believers in the resurrected Lord. And so very often we become believers of the Lord through his Spirit taking dwelling and making a household within us, within our hearts, and comes and takes residence within us. But there's something that Jesus said, wait for. He said, wait for the overflowing, the filling, the empowering, the gushing forth of the waterfall of the Spirit. Because when that takes place, you are overwhelmed with the assurance that God is there, God is with you, and you can be a witness for him. And you can go to the ends of the earth and tell everyone about him. Doesn't matter what persecution you have, doesn't matter what comes your way, Jesus rose again from death, and we have a Father in heaven who calls us sons and daughters. When you've got such fiery assurance inside your heart, nothing can stop you. You've got to go. And this is what Jesus wanted. But this is incredible, because at this particular point, while Peter is preaching, they're believing. And as they believe, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's this immediate response, almost at exactly the same time. I don't believe it was just simply a salvation that we see here. It was a salvation and a mini Pentecost moment that booms into this Cornelius household and changes them for good. Can you imagine what that household must have been like after this? What was a devout, pious, praying, good, almsgiving kind of people now became that with Jesus and the Spirit upon them. There's a church. There's a kingdom base. And from there, guess what? the harbors that the Romans set up to try and increase their empire just became the harbor from which the kingdom of God would go to the rest of the world. It says, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. You see, normally you believe, you express your faith by being baptized in water. You've decided to declare outwardly that the thing inside of you is true and real. And it's effectively you're going down into the water as you're witnessing with his death that he died for you and you died with him. And your sin is dealt with. But he rose again, so you rise with him up out of the water into newness of life and into the call and the commands of God. And so very often we find people get born again, get baptized, and then later on they get filled with the Spirit. We see it with Saul. Saul is born again, and Ananias lays hands on him. He's filled with the Spirit and then gets baptized. With these people, they believe and filled at the same time, but then they had the opportunity to express it outwardly by being water baptized. I trust that if you have sensed in any way a severing, that today you would know that God would do whatever he can to reach you. And if he's even using this Facebook stream, this man with a beard telling you about Jesus, you need to know that he's calling you and he's commanding you and he wants you to trust in his son Jesus, because in Jesus is forgiveness of sins and his life evermore. You will not be severed when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And perhaps you've put your faith in Jesus, but you haven't had an opportunity to express it outwardly. Tell people about it. But get baptized. Let us know if you want to get baptized. We want to put your name on a list, or we'll just somehow get you baptized. But we want you to experience what it means to obey Jesus and to go through those things that he's called us to. At the same time, if you have been a believer, you love Jesus, and you've been praying and you've been giving, and you're putting all these things which are rising up as a memorial before heaven, I want you to know that God wants you to have the outpouring, the infilling, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, won't you pray, even right now, Holy Spirit, please, will you fill me? I believe in Jesus. I serve you and I love you and I do what I can, but I want to ask you for power and for a fire to come upon me to be your witness. I want to be like Jesus, who went around doing good and destroying the works of the evil one and setting people free from the tyranny of the devil. And I want to pray right now, Lord, for power to come to people in the name of Jesus to do exactly that, because today we need it more than ever before. Lord God, thank you so much. I trust that this word has impacted you and that has touched you. And I pray that your name would be known in heaven. I tell you, even when you do physical things for God, he responds with spiritual answers. Let your name be like Cornelius, like a sound, a trumpet sound. Command heaven's attention. And as heaven responds to you and fills you with the Spirit of God, continue to live out the call and the command to see the nations from every corner of the earth know the forgiveness of Jesus. Keep doing it. Keep it up. Stay courageous. These are the days of the courageous commands and the courageous call of God. God bless you.